Lesson 15. Acts chapter 15, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Acts chapter 15 is the most important salvation verdict in church history. This chapter is not simply a record of adjusting missionary methods or an administrative meeting, but a place declaring the final public verdict on by what a person is justified. The Bible presents a clear answer to the fundamental question of whether human conditions can be added to the salvation, already completed by the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Raising the issue. What about the attempt to add human conditions to the completion of the gospel? And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Certain men came down from Judea to the church in Antioch and taught the brethren, asserting, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And a great dissension and dispute arose. This assertion was the logic that circumcision and the law, that is, human deeds, must be added to the faith of believing in Jesus. This was not a small doctrinal difference, but an attempt to fundamentally deny the gospel of water and the Spirit, which states that the transfer of sins was already finished through Jesus' baptism, and that the sin was judged once and for all on the cross. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, Peter's testimony. What is the verdict of the Holy Spirit who came upon them when they believed the word? Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." When the apostles and elders gathered to discuss this matter, Peter reminds them of God's decision. He testifies, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." The Holy Spirit came upon them not before receiving circumcision or after keeping the law, but only when they believed the word of God. Peter asserts, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Declaring not to add human conditions to the salvation that God has already finished. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Apostolic silence. The verdict of the Holy Spirit already rendered must be accepted. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. All the multitude keeps silent and listens to Barnabas and Paul, speaking about the miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. This silence was not because more reports of miracles were needed, but because the very fact that the Holy Spirit had already descended upon the Gentiles was God's confirmed verdict. Within the gospel of water and the Spirit, it shows that the coming of the Holy Spirit is not a condition to obtain salvation, but a natural result that follows when the gospel is believed. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 21. James's declaration regarding the order of salvation for the Gentiles prophesied in the Bible. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath.'" James quotes the book of Amos and delivers the word, saying, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree." This is a declaration that Gentiles are not saved after becoming Jews, but are saved exactly as they are in their Gentile state. It confirmed that the standard of salvation is not in lineage or regulations, but solely in the name of God itself, completed by Jesus' baptism and the cross. Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. The core of the official document. What is the power of the gospel of salvation of grace that lays no burden? "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely, Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." The Jerusalem church chooses Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas, and sends an official letter to Antioch. The core of this document is the declaration, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." This is an evangelical proclamation that completely removed the conditions for salvation. The exhortation mentioned here to abstain from things offered to idols, blood, things strangled, and sexual immorality was not a condition or device to obtain salvation, but merely the minimum practical consideration for Jews and Gentiles to fellowship within one community. Acts chapter 15, verses 30 through 35. Result: regarding the true comfort and joy given by the completed gospel. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. The people of the Antioch church read the letter from Jerusalem and rejoice over its comforting words. This joy was not simply because the rules were reduced, but because they received official confirmation from the mother church in Jerusalem of the gospel that their sins were already finished by Jesus' baptism and the cross. The gospel does not bind people, but gives true rest and comfort to the soul by proclaiming a completed fact. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. The separation of Paul and Barnabas. God's sovereignty toward the propagation of the gospel, advancing beyond human personality. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas have a sharp contention over the issue of taking John Mark and part from one another. However, even in the midst of this conflict, the Bible records, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." This is evidence that the gospel does not depend on the personal character or relationships of the apostles. The gospel of water and the Spirit advances without stopping, following God's sovereign plan, even above human conflicts. In conclusion, Acts chapter 15 finally confirms that salvation has already been completed by Jesus' baptism and the cross. The Holy Spirit is not a reward for keeping the law, but comes when one believes the word of the gospel of water and the Spirit, and the church has no authority to add any human conditions to salvation. The moment anything is added to grace, it is no longer the gospel. Acts chapter 15 governs the church today as the final declaration of salvation, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, that sins were finished by Jesus' baptism, and judgment was finished by the cross. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 41, is the very important first theological turning point in the history of the church, and it records the decision on what completes salvation, going simply beyond the issue of organizational operation. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we believe and preach, the Jerusalem Council was not a place of compromising with human traditions, but a place of victory that defended to the end the purity of the gospel that God had already completed. Conflict began when certain men came down from Judea to the Antioch church and taught, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." This claim outwardly looked like godly zeal, but essentially it was nothing more than an attempt to forcibly add human conditions to the already completed salvation. The gospel of the water and the Spirit proclaims that salvation is not a process, but a completion, and teaches that the water baptism by which Jesus Christ took on the sins of the world at the Jordan River the merit of the blood by which he received judgment on the cross, and the work of the Holy Spirit coming into the hearts of those who believe this, are everything. When the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, Peter recalled the event that happened at Cornelius's house, and testified, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter rebuked, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And proclaimed, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Grace is not a human emotion, but the undeniable reality of salvation that God has already accomplished through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then, Barnabas and Paul reported concerning the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them, and the whole multitude listened to this silently. Their report ultimately confirmed that the same Holy Spirit came upon the places where the same gospel was preached, and that the standard of salvation God uses is only one. The Holy Spirit always testifies only to the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which is the completed ministry of Jesus Christ, and does not acknowledge any behavioral condition of humans as the basis for salvation. James revealed that the words of the prophets agree with this situation, and made the judgment that it is right to write to them, not to trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. This was a declaration to warn those who tried to add other conditions to salvation and to clearly establish the way of salvation, making it clear that actions are not the basis of salvation, but the order of life that those who are saved must keep. The Jerusalem church sent a letter containing the decision, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." The saints of the Antioch church read the letter and rejoiced over its comforting words, because the gospel did not add a human yoke, but truly set people free. Although later, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention over the issue of taking John called Mark and parted from one another, the truth of the gospel was not shaken, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Even if human relationships can change depending on the situation, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, established by God, is never shaken and advances. In conclusion, Acts chapter 15 presents to us today the strict standard to add nothing to salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ was baptized by John at the Jordan River to have the sins of the world passed on to him, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit testifies to this, makes our salvation perfectly complete without anything more to add. Actions are not the condition of salvation, but only the result. And because this gospel of the water and the Spirit is perfect, the church must resolutely defend the truth, and the saints must enjoy true freedom within it. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 15. Question 1. Does a person receive the removal of sins by believing the theological doctrines of Christianity? Or do they receive the removal of sins in their heart by faith, believing in the baptism of Jesus and the blood of the cross spoken of in the Bible? The core of this question lies in whether salvation comes from intellectual agreement or from faith, believing in the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ. To state the conclusion first, a person does not receive the removal of sins simply by knowing a system of theological doctrines, but receives the removal of sins by faith, believing in the heart the redemptive ministry of Jesus testified by the Bible. Theological doctrines are tools to organize and explain the Bible. Doctrines play the role of systematizing the truth, but they themselves do not become the power of salvation. One can intellectually understand and agree with doctrines, but that does not mean the problem of sin in the heart has been solved. The faith spoken of in the Bible is not the simple acceptance of information, but a trust that relies on God's salvation ministry by applying it to oneself. The Bible testifies that the removal of sins was accomplished through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus' baptism and death on the cross are proclaimed as events connected to the resolution of the sin problem. The cross is the place of judgment for sin, and his death is not a simple martyrdom, but holds the meaning of substitutionary atonement. Therefore, salvation is related to the faith that accepts and relies on this redemptive event in the heart. The important thing is what to believe. It is not simply at the level of, "I believe in Christian doctrine," but the core is whether one trusts the fact that Jesus' ministry has solved my sins. The Bible says that a person being justified is not by works, but by faith. The object of that faith is not human determination or zeal, but the salvation God accomplished in Christ. Therefore, the removal of sins does not come from the intellectual act of believing the doctrine itself, but comes from faith, believing in the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ, testified by the Bible. Doctrines can be explanations that help that faith, but the basis of salvation lies solely in the salvation event accomplished by God and the faith that relies on it. Question 2. In Acts chapter 15, there appeared those who said that unless one is circumcised according to the law of Moses, one cannot be saved. Is this really so? And if we do not believe the doctrine spoken of in theology in the 21st century, do we not receive salvation? In Acts chapter 15, certain people claimed, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." This was not a simple cultural dispute, but an essential issue regarding what the basis of salvation is. They did not completely deny Jesus, but said that while believing in Jesus, the deeds of the law must be added for salvation to be complete. However, the apostles and elders clearly declared, "A person is not saved by the yoke of the law, but is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus." Ultimately, circumcision was not a condition for salvation, but merely a mark of the Jews. The core that this event shows is this: it is a matter of what is added to salvation. If one adds any deed or ritual to the salvation of Jesus Christ and says, "You must do this too, for salvation to be completed," that is changing the structure of the gospel. Acts chapter 15 clearly rejects attempts to add human conditions to the gospel. Then the question arises, whether one cannot receive salvation if they do not believe the doctrines spoken of in theology in the 21st century. Here too, a distinction is necessary. Doctrine is an explanatory system that organizes the teachings of the Bible. Correct doctrine plays an important role in helping to clearly understand the gospel. However, salvation is not given only when one perfectly understands and agrees with the entire doctrinal system. The basis of salvation is not a precise understanding of doctrine, but faith, believing in the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ. Of course, teachings that distort the core of the gospel become a problem. For example, if one denies the salvation of Christ or establishes human merit as a condition for salvation, that is a different path from the gospel. However, just because one does not understand all theological details does not mean salvation becomes invalid. The saints of the early church also did not learn systematic theology, but received salvation by believing the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, the circumcision dispute in Acts chapter 15 was a matter of what to add to salvation. The apostles declared that nothing could be added. It is the same today. No tradition, ritual, theological system, or intellectual agreement can become an additional condition for salvation. Salvation is received only by the grace of God, through faith, believing in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Doctrine can be a tool to explain and protect that gospel, but it is not the basis of salvation itself. Question 3. The gospel that Peter believes is the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which believes in the baptism Jesus Christ received from John and the blood of the cross. Therefore, when Peter testified the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, those who believed received the Holy Spirit as a gift. The question is whether it is correct to think that such faith is the faith that believes the gospel spoken of in the Bible. The core of this claim lies in how to understand the content of the gospel Peter preached and the event of the Holy Spirit coming upon those who believed that gospel. Looking at the Bible, Peter testified to the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. He did not separate Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, but proclaimed the event of salvation that God accomplished through Christ. In his Pentecost sermon, he proclaimed centering on the death on the cross, where Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John and received the judgment of sin and his resurrection. And he said that when those who were pierced in their hearts upon hearing that word repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. The faith spoken of in the Bible is not a simple emotional agreement, but a trust that accepts the fact of salvation that God accomplished in Christ. Jesus' ministry is understood within the flow of redemptive events leading to baptism, public ministry, the cross, and resurrection. Peter testified that the event was not an accidental tragedy, but salvation accomplished within God's plan. Therefore, the reason people received the Holy Spirit was not because they added some ritual, but because they accepted Christ's salvation ministry by faith. The structure of the gospel repeated in Acts is clear. When the apostles testified of Jesus Christ, and people believed that word, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This shows that the Holy Spirit is not given as a reward for human merit or observance of the law, but is God's gift, given to those who believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit does not appear as a condition for salvation, but as a mark of sealing and confirmation, given to those who believe in Christ. Therefore, the faith spoken of in the Bible is a faith that entirely relies on the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ. That faith is not adding human righteousness, but accepting the righteousness God has accomplished. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given upon such faith. Ultimately, the center lies not in human zeal, but in trusting the salvation God accomplished in Christ. Question 4. Can those who were outside of Christ also receive the removal of sins in their hearts and receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, if they believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit? The center of this question is the issue of whether even a person who was outside of Christ can actually receive the removal of sins and the Holy Spirit if they believe the gospel. Looking at the flow of the Bible, the answer is clear. Salvation is not only for people who were within a specific nation or religious background, but is open to anyone who believes the gospel. Looking at Acts, not only Jews, but also Samaritans, Gentiles, and people like the Roman centurion Cornelius experienced the removal of sins and the coming of the Holy Spirit when they heard and believed the gospel. They were not those who were previously under the law, nor were they people standing at the center of the covenant. However, when they heard and believed the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ, God gave the Holy Spirit without discrimination. This shows that salvation is not based on bloodline or religious career. The Bible says that by nature, all people are under sin and are born in a state of being outside of Christ. Therefore, the fact itself of having been outside of Christ does not become a condition that blocks the possibility of salvation. Rather, the gospel is proclaimed exactly toward such people. It testifies that the ministry of Jesus Christ is an event of salvation that has already been accomplished, and whoever believes that event is justified. Also, The Holy Spirit is not one given as a reward for human merit or religious qualification, but is God's gift, given to those who believe the gospel. The apostles preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came upon those who believed that word. This shows that the Holy Spirit is not the exclusive property of a specific group, but is connected to the faith that believes in Christ. Therefore, to the question of whether even a person who is outside of Christ can receive the removal of sins and receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, if they believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the testimony of the Bible says yes. The core is not the past position, but the present faith. Salvation is based not on human background, but on the faith that trusts the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ.